Last week, we began this passage. We began in this passage in chapter 5, verses 1 to 14. And in it, we learned about a man named Naaman, who was an incredible commander of the army of the king of Aram, which is modern-day Syria. We'll have a little bit of a recap in a second, but basically he was sick with leprosy, but the Lord healed him. Thanks be to God. What a miracle and what a life transformation he experienced. The second part of this passage now, we're back into Naaman's life, but we also learn about the servant of Elisha named Gehazi. And let us hear the word of the Lord, picking up in verse 15, following Naaman's healing, and then, of course, our introduction to this other gentleman by the name of Gehazi. Then Naaman and all of his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Please accept now a gift from your servant." This was Naaman's response after being healed of this deadly disease. The prophet answered, the prophet Elisha, that is, "As surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing." And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. "If you will not," said Naaman, "please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry, for your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. But may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Ramon to bow down, and he is leaning on my arm, and I bow there also, when I bow down in the temple of Ramon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this." "Go in peace," Elisha said. After Naaman had traveled some distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said to himself, "My master was too easy on Naaman, this Aramean, by not accepting from him what he brought. As surely as the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him." So Gehazi hurried after Naaman. When Naaman saw him running toward him, he got down from the chariot to meet him. "Is everything all right?" he asked. "Everything is all right," Gehazi answered. "My master sent me to say, 2 young men from the company of the prophets have just come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and 2 sets of clothing." "By all means, take 2 talents," said Naaman. He urged Gehazi to accept them and then tied up the 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 sets of clothing. He gave them to 2 of his servants, and they carried them ahead of Gehazi. When Gehazi came to the hill, he took the things from the servants and put them away in the house. He sent the men away, and they left. Then he went in and stood before his master Elisha. "Where have you been, Gehazi?" Elisha asked. "Your servant didn't go anywhere," Gehazi answered. But Elisha said to him, "Was not my spirit with you when the man got down from his chariot to meet you? Is this the time to take money or to accept clothes, olive groves, vineyards, flocks, herds, or manservants and maidservants? Naaman's leprosy will cling to you and to your descendants forever." Then Gehazi went from Elisha's presence, and he was leprous as white as snow. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Just a question to begin with this morning for you to ponder, and that is, what is in your heart today? What is in your heart today? And it's even possible that there was something going on in your heart before you arrived, but now there's something different. Don't you love how God works? Praise God if that is you today. Hallelujah. But what is in your heart? Proverbs 4:23 says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." And the Bible has a lot to say about your heart, but I'm not talking about your physical heart, which is also important to take care of. Don't get me wrong, but we're talking about the spiritual part of your life. What's going on inside of you, your thoughts, your desires, your attitudes, your motives. These hidden things are important because they eventually come out in your words, in your attitudes, in your actions. And that's what happens. What's in our heart comes out. And that's what Solomon meant. Guard your heart. Why? For everything you do flows from it. So I do want to ask you today, as we look at this passage, what is in your heart? Is it full of doubt this morning? Is it full of apathy? Is it full of fear? Is it full of anger? Hurt, perhaps? Maybe it's filled with praise. Maybe your heart this morning is filled with hope and faith and joy and thanksgiving to God. In our look at this passage this morning, we're going to focus on two individuals, two men, and the changes in their hearts, in their spiritual condition, and the direction of their lives. It is true, the condition of your heart, as we've talked about all year, determines the direction of your life. That's always going to be true for you and for me. And so we're going to look at these two individuals. The first is Naaman, and we looked again at his life last Sunday and how his faith was converted to the true and living God. The second is Gehazi, Elisha's servant, and how he compromised in his faith in the true and living God. Naaman, on the one hand, shows us there is hope for anyone who is helpless, but also open to God. Gehazi, on the other hand, is a warning. Okay, Gehazi is the warning this morning to guard your heart, not to be distracted by the things of this world, to guard it against covetousness and greed and deceit. In Naaman, we witness a remarkable transformation of the convictions of a very unlikely Gentile person. In Gehazi, however, we are going to look at a follower, a pupil of God's most remarkable prophet, Elisha. This is Gehazi. And how he was eaten up by greed in his heart, which led to some serious sin and to a very serious life-changing punishment. Let's begin with Naaman. Again, Naaman, as we look at the beginning of chapter 5 in 2 Kings, was in verse 1, a commander of the army of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master, highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given him victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. This is what we learn about Naaman at the beginning of this passage. He's a man in control, used to getting what he wants. And even though he had everything the world offered in terms of wealth and power and influence, he was at the mercy of a very deadly and terrible disease called leprosy. But then God uses later a servant girl from his own household. We learn about her in verses 2 to 3. We don't know her name, but she does pass on a word to Elisha about the prophet. He passed on a word to Naaman about the prophet Elisha, who could heal him. So she has had a very difficult life, the extreme opposite of Naaman. She's captured in a raid in Israel. She's taken from her home and has lost everything. However, she has not lost the Lord. Out of her compassion for Naaman, we learn that she spoke about God's prophet and said that, you know, in the living Lord God, who Elisha represents, you can be found healed. So the crazy thing about that is, on the one hand, you could think that perhaps she would have been actually quite happy that Naaman had leprosy. You have taken me from my home. She could have delighted in his suffering. But out of her compassion for him, she tells him about the prophet Elisha. It's incredible how God uses this one young girl who had so much taken from her, yet her actions reveal an unshakable faith in Almighty God. What was in her heart, seeing as that's the theme of this message, what was in her heart? Well, faith in God, a faith in God who is all-powerful, loving, who does not discriminate, and who cares deeply about each of our lives. So her actions reveal a heart centered on a God who calls us to love our enemies and to help those in need. And out of desperation, Naaman, as the text goes, seeks out Elisha. And after some reluctance, he humbles himself and did as Elisha has instructed him to do, because Elisha said in our passage, this is what you must do. You must bathe yourself in the Jordan River 7 times, dip yourself. Now, after some reluctance and some encouragement from his servants, Naaman eventually obeys. He acts upon these words in faith, and he is healed, and his life is changed forever. In the New Testament, in James chapter 4, verse 10, we learn these words, "Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up." And this is what Naaman does. We see in his life a lesson about not being prideful, not trying to figure it out on your own, but to just trust and obey the word of God. And when you go with God, you always get the best. And he got the best for his life. And right away, we're going to notice that there was another type of cleansing that took place in Naaman's life. Not externally, but internally. Not on the outside, but on the inside in his soul. In verse 15, as you join me there, we realize that there was an inner transformation, a genuine conversion in Naaman. He is a saved man. And there are several marks of this man's transformation that we see just in verse 15. If you're looking with me in verse 15, maybe you will pick up on them. The first one that I want you to notice is his confession. What does he confess in verse 15? He says to Elisha, Now I know that there is only one God. There is no God in all the world except in Israel. What a profession. He made this claim that there is no other God but the God of Israel. Let that sink in, because perhaps you have made that confession in your life as well. I pray that you have, and if you haven't, will you consider that this morning? Who is the God of the Bible? Who is the God that we worship every week, not just on Sunday, and give him praise? And this is what Naaman is led to by the grace of God. It wasn't just the healing that persuaded Naaman of this. It was the healing connected with the word of the prophet. Thanks be to God. Together with the word of the prophet and this incredible miracle, this was convincing evidence to Naaman that the God Elisha represented, the God this young servant girl in his own household represented, was the true God in all the earth. Now, again, it was not uncommon for a pagan, and he was a pagan before he met God, to have discovered a new deity and then to add him to his collection of gods, because he was from Aram, modern-day Syria, where there are multiple gods that they worship. But that's not what Naaman does here. He doesn't add this god to the list of other gods that he worshipped and respected back home. No, he makes this profession that a faithful Israelite would have made, that there is no other god but this God. And that's what the Bible unequivocally declares over and over from Genesis to Revelation, that there is only one Lord, and it is this Lord. And this is what Naaman does. This is his massive declaration for somebody with his background to make. Hear these words from Isaiah 44, verse 6. This is what the Lord says. Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty, I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God. How about in Psalm 90, verse 2? Behold, the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. What wonderful words of declaration over and over throughout the Bible. But the second thing that Naaman does that shows us this transformation in his heart is that he had a willingness to respond sacrificially to the experience that he had with the grace of God. Notice what he says to Elisha, again in verse 15, please now accept a gift from your servant. Now, after his healing, Naaman goes back to the man of God, Elisha. It would have been easy for him just to get home as soon as possible, right? How exciting that would have been for him to get home, to tell his family, and to tell his king that he had been healed of his leprosy, to go back home after this amazing moment in his life. But this is not what he does. He makes this offer out of this gratitude towards God. He wants to do what he can to honor God, and it is no different for a person who has genuinely, sincerely encountered and been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's that moment where you realize that my life is not mine anymore. Lord, I surrender it to you. I give it to you. Use me now for your kingdom. When you've really experienced the gospel of Jesus Christ and you've responded to it by repenting of your sin and putting your trust in the finished work of Christ, you will want to set up your life in a way that Christ is at the center, has the preeminence, and that he will have your supreme devotion now and for always. Naaman is a changed man. He is different. But it's not just his view of God that's altered. How he views himself is radically changed as well. So how does he refer to himself when he comes before the man of God? If you look again at verse 15, it's all there. He says at the end, please accept now a gift from what? From your what? Servant. Is this the same Naaman that we met at the beginning in chapter 5? It's not. And he says it twice. Your servant. Compare this to how we saw Naaman interact with Elisha in his first introduction. Look with me back at verse 11. In verse 11, this is the Naaman that we first were introduced to. Naaman went away angry and said, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call the name of the Lord, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Here was a man used to getting what he wanted when he wanted it. Is this the same name that we now see in verse 15? Absolutely not. His heart has been changed. He has been delivered. He has been set free by the grace of God. And this is another way that we see him changed. And he says it twice. Much different, wouldn't you say, this new Naaman. And the effects of the gospel in that regard are also true for each one of us. When Christ does a work in your heart, he doesn't just secure you. He doesn't just declare you positionally a child of God, a saint. He makes you into a servant of the Lord. And the effects of the gospel in that regard are repetitive throughout the New Testament. Why was Peter put in prison? He was being a servant of the Lord, sharing the gospel, and because of that, he was put in prison. But listen, the important message of the gospel is just as true in this passage. You're not saved by good works. You're not saved by the amount of wealth you have, but you are saved for good works, and that includes serving the people next to you. So here you have Naaman saying, yes, I want to worship the one true God, but I also want to be a servant of the one true God. So he called himself a servant. So when you're saved, you're going to want to serve God's people, serve God's kingdom, and you'll do so with joy because you know that your life now is not about you, but lifting up the name of Jesus so all will know he saves. Did you notice that in verse 16, Elisha rejects this gift? He says, as the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged them to take it, but he refused. Elisha refused the gifts that Naaman wanted to give him. Why is Elisha denying this gift here and now? And I believe it's the same where you get a clue that indicates Elisha's wisdom and discretion in the matter down in verse 26. Roll down there with me as well. In verse 26, and when Elisha is talking to Gehazi, he says, was not my spirit with you when the man got down from his chariot to meet you? Is this the time to take money or to accept clothes? And he goes on. And in this verse, look at what when he is confronting Gehazi, Elisha is saying, this is not the time. Elisha was discerning not to receive a gift from Naaman. And so it's not that Elisha's ministry had this unbending policy where you couldn't receive any donations or charity. It's that at this particular moment, in this circumstance with Naaman, he discerned that it was not appropriate to receive a gift from Naaman, whether it was the gold, the silver, the 10 sets of clothes. And why was it wrong? Why would it have been foolish for him to accept this gift? And I think the scripture makes a good case for this. Elisha understood that he was dealing with a foreigner. Naaman was not an Israelite. He was a foreigner. He did not want to give the slightest impression to him, Naaman, nor the people that he was going back to, that this miracle in his life, this incredible act of grace in his life by God, was somehow earned or purchased in any way. Are you following with me? So Elisha is thinking beyond what's happening here. He's thinking that when Naaman goes back and those around him that knew him look at his condition and know that he had traveled to Israel to receive healing from God, the God of Israel, and they ask, how was it that you were healed by the God of Israel? He would respond based on what Elisha does here. With nothing. Nothing at all I did. I didn't pay for this healing. I didn't have to perform in any way for this miracle. He just asked me to do something, and in simple faith, I received my cleansing. Is that not the gospel of Jesus Christ? Nothing at all. And through that, I'm sure that the message of the grace of God would be unmistakable to the people where Naaman was returning to. And that's what Elisha was trying to protect. This is a man who had great wisdom and discernment. Unfortunately, it wasn't shared by his assistant, as we're going to discover in just a moment. So Naaman tried to give him some gifts, and Elisha wouldn't take it. Notice what he says in verse 17. Again, "If you will not," said Naaman, "please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry, for your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord." Okay, you won't take anything? Fine. Can you at least do me a favor? Can you fill up two of my cars with some of the dirt of the land of Israel? What an odd request. "But I want to go back and I want to worship God and honor him," says Naaman. But what does dirt have to do with devotion to the Lord? Well, Naaman, though he is freshly saved, perhaps was able to gather some information about how this God, the God of Israel, should be worshipped. Because that is, again, that mark of his transformation. He is now dedicated, devoted to worshiping only God, the God of the Bible, the God of Israel. There is one particular verse from the book of Exodus that would explain why Naaman made this request to take some dirt from Israel back to his homeland in Syria, and why Elisha allowed it. In Exodus 20, verse 24, it says, "The Lord says to his people, 'An altar of earth you shall make for me, and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen, and every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and bless you.'" And so this is the Lord speaking to the people of Israel and what he demanded of them and how they should worship him. "An altar of what? Earth, dirt, you shall make for me and sacrifice on it. And every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and bless you." Again, an altar made out of earth. Naaman was living in Syria, and he understood that he couldn't make his way to the house of God in Jerusalem. And so he asked, "Can I take some of this dirt and build an altar back in my home so that I may worship the Lord there?" And Elisha, does he have any objections to this? No. Elisha says, "Go in peace. God knows your heart." Now, we notice significant changes in Naaman so far in this passage about his transformation, about his heart change. In contrast, I want us to look now at several unfortunate marks of Gehazi's change. You know, Naaman, he knew an inner cleansing. Gehazi, on the other hand, is about to see an inner decay. Look with me at verse 20 and see if you can see the red flags. Look with me in verse 20. It says, "After Naaman had traveled some distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said to himself, 'My master was too easy on Naaman, this Aramean, by not accepting from him what he brought.'" This is important now. "As surely as the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him." Wow, what is going on? Okay, you won't take anything, Elisha? Then maybe I will. And what stands out to you in verse 20? Again, he says, "I will run after Naaman and get something from him." Is that in alignment with the name, with the man of God, or in defiance of the will of God? Defiance. He also said, "As the Lord lives," this man even has the audacity to invoke the name of God in this matter. Again, notice what he says. "I will run." Gehazi is saying, "I will run. I will not walk. I will not saunter. I will run after him and get something from him." What does that show us about what's the priority in his heart? You see, a true servant of God like Elisha is someone who will be willing to help others even if they don't get anything in return. A true servant of God will be concerned with the spiritual change or the transformation and development of any person, whether or not they put something in the offering plate. Gehazi, on the other hand, has a heart filled with greed. Again, notice what he says, as the Lord lives, as the Lord lives, I will run and get something from Naaman. What do you think he means by saying, as the Lord lives? Maybe as you read that, you didn't have a really good feeling in your spirit, and you were right, because he's being careless, and he's just being indifferent about the name of God. Just like how people throw around the name of Jesus and express the name of God flippantly. And what does his words tell us about his heart deep down? Is this a man that fears the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? He didn't truly revere God for him to say this. And it shows right here when he says, as the Lord lives, I will go and get what I want. We see that the absence of this genuine reverence for the Lord is seen in how he is committed. Oh, he is committed to materialism. Does he say, I will walk to him? No, I will run after him. I'm not going to lose this opportunity, is his mindset. I'm going to exert all this energy. I'm going to give up whatever time it takes for me to catch up to Naaman. And I want to tell you today that that is some dedication. That is misplaced dedication, of course, and misplaced enthusiasm. And unfortunately, this is the lesson and the warning from Gehazi, many professing Christians show greater excitement for personal gain than for spiritual maturity or spiritual transformation and influence for the kingdom of God where they are. They'll run after the world to make more money, to have more wealth, to have more influence, to have more power. And so what happens? While he arrives in verse 21, Gehazi followed Naaman, and Naaman saw him running, and Naaman, he's a new believer, and he's still ready and willing to help. He gets down and he says, is all well? And what does Gehazi do? He lies. He says, my master has sent me to say, we have a need for some of this wealth. Did Elisha send him? No. So he misrepresents the man of God, and he makes up a reason in verse 22 why he wants to take the money. What does verse 22 say? This was the excuse. Two men from the company of the prophets have just come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two sets of clothing. And that is the excuse, that is the reason that he made up to gain some wealth. When a person is consumed with greed and selfish ambition, perhaps you've experienced this yourself, perhaps this was you, we rarely become an honest person in the process. And lies beget lies. When a person lives for selfish material gain, that will often be met with the encouragement to manipulate, and they will lead themselves into a path of disloyalty and implement deception so that they can attain more and more and more. In verse 23, Naaman, he gives. He has no idea, but out of the willingness of his heart, he gives a sizable donation. And it's not like something that he can put in his pocket. Gehazi goes on his way with this wealth that is tied to some animals with some of Naaman's servants. And he knows now that he has to make sure Elisha doesn't find out and does not find out what happens. He comes up with an elaborate scheme. In verse 24, when he came to the hill, he took them from their hand and he put them in the house. This is all of his wealth. He just wants to make sure that Elisha does not know about it and did not know about his whereabouts. So he has the wealth, he's got it, he's probably happy about himself, maybe he's gotten away with it. In verse 25, what next? Well, in verse 25, then Gehazi went in and stood before his master Elisha. He's ready to serve again, isn't it? He stands before Elisha as though nothing has happened, and he's just waiting for any new orders for the day. Now, let me just remind you here that a person who doesn't fear God thinks that he can actually keep things a secret in his life. That's how you know if you don't fear God. That you actually think that there's parts of who you are that will never be disclosed, that will never be unveiled, that will never be made known. Well, the person who fears God understands that God not only sees things and knows all things, he can make these things known. And I think you know that I know that you know that we can't keep secrets from God. And so we need to surrender and we need to repent of our sins and get right with God. You have a Gehazi who pretends to be a servant of God, standing before his master, ready to do what he's called to do. when in reality his heart was corrupt with greed and he would be judged for it. And what's the lesson in this for us today from this passage? Before God sees what you do with your knees, before God sees what you do with your hands and with your lips, above all else, he looks at your heart. He knows your heart, what's in your heart today. Not what's in your hand, not what you're highlighting, not with the songs that we're singing, not with what the preacher preaches, but what's in your heart. And this is what God considers above everything else most important. What is the innermost part of your being? God saw what was in Naaman's heart, and that he went back to Syria, changed man. God saw what was in Gehazi while he was still in Israel. And the Lord only cares about this and where that leads to. The sincerity, the purity and posture of your heart above all else. Look with me at verse 26. But again, Elisha said, did not my heart go when the man turned from his chair to meet you? Was it a time to accept money and garments, olive orchards and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male servants and female servants? You know, I wonder right now, Gehazi's probably getting a little nervous. He has not been able to hide this from Elisha, the prophet of God. How is he surprised? But when Elisha is dealing with Gehazi, did you notice the list of things that he said in verse 26? I thought that Gehazi only took 2 talents of silver and 2 changes of clothing. Did you notice that? So why is Elisha giving this whole catalog of things that are not even mentioned in the story? Again, he is revealing to Gehazi what his true desires are in life. He's exposing Gehazi for what his ultimate ambitions are in life. To have money, to have clothes, to have land, to have estates, to have comfort, to have profit. He might even be expecting what Gehazi was planning to do with what that silver he got from Naaman. Elisha, by the grace and power of God, was given this sight into Gehazi's heart. And essentially, he is revealing to him that he knows, God knows what he ultimately wanted. And what he was doing, what he was willing to do, was use this ministry of Elisha as a means to achieve those selfish things. Paul in Colossians 3, verses 1 to 2 says, since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. The last verse, of course, is quite sad. What is Gehazi's punishment for his sin? The leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever. And in many ways, Elisha is like, you wanted Naaman's money? You can take his leprosy as well. So in Naaman, we see a man in our passage today who was changed by the grace and kindness of God. In Gehazi, we see a man whose heart was corrupted by greed, and one sin led to another. So let me end as I began. What is in your heart today? Earlier, we sang a great hymn of our faith called Be Thou My Vision. One verse y'all sang so well was this: riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise, thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only, first in my heart, high King of heaven, my treasure thou art. May that be true today of each one of our hearts, that Jesus is first above all else. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can come in such freedom to worship you and this great nation. This great nation that needs you more than ever. Heavenly Father, we do pray for a mighty move of your Spirit across this land. As we gather as the Church of Jesus Christ to come under the study and the preaching and the, Lord, the important ministry of your holy word in our lives, we pray, help us by your Spirit to know these spiritual truths and to put them into practice. Jesus, you command us to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul and with all your mind. Help us now to surrender to you, to surrender to you all of our heart. Holy Spirit, make us ready to see and hear of your ways and to walk in them. Grant us the courage to walk by faith and not by sight. Help us to know you deeper and to set our hearts on things above, not on earthly things. Lord, show us your ways as we sing of your glory and hear from your word. In Jesus' name, amen.